Our sermon text is from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Listen to God's word. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thus far, the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, help us as we meditate today on your word, and specifically on the office of deacon and what it means, even more specifically, for our brother Rob to become a servant, a deacon among us in this body as a servant of God and as a servant of this church. Help us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. My favorite deacon quote of all time comes from the great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, who wrote, "We almost think it needs a better man to make a good deacon than a good minister. We who preach the word go first, and this pleases human nature. But grace is needed to make older, wealthier, and often wiser men go second and keep their place without envy and bickering. Thousands do this and are to be honored for it." Rob, today you're being ordained, you're being commissioned to empty yourself and take the form of a servant as a way of life in this body. Your new calling is not a glamorous one. In addition to not being compensated for it financially, you often won't be thanked for it either. Much of what you do will go unnoticed. The world advises us to run away from responsibility like this, from servile responsibility like this. And the world has a point. The office of deacon promises no prestige. It'll rob you of time you could be spending on other things, maybe that you would rather be doing, other hobbies or leisure, personal projects or rest. It'll occupy mental space that you might prefer to use for other endeavors, other purposes. It'll present you with burdens during times when you feel like you only need to be offloading burdens. It's an unspectacular job requiring sacrifice, and it comes with no benefits or perks. The word deacon means servant. The Greek word is diakonos. Most often it just gets translated in the New Testament as servant. In fact, the word deacon, diakonos, is not primarily a title for a church office. Deacon, diakonos, was in use long before the office of deacon was established in the first century. The very first occurrence of this word in the Bible, in the New Testament, is found on the lips of Jesus in Matthew 20, verse 26. "It shall not be so among you," Jesus says, "but whoever would be great among you must be your deacon, servant." Then he says a few chapters later, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your deacon, servant." Matthew 23:11. "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and a deacon of all." And in this context, Jesus uses both, in this next context, Jesus uses both the noun and the verb form of the word deacon. "If anyone serves me," deacons me, "let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant," there my deacon, "will be also." If anyone serves me, if anyone deacons me, my Father will honor him. John 12, 26. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, these passages teach us, means to be a deacon, a servant. But Rob, today we're ordaining you through the laying on of hands in a few moments to a unique form of servanthood. You're entering into the church office, whose title literally means servant. And so you're joining the other servants in this church. You're joining Blake and Josh and Steve, your fellow bond servants, your fellow slaves, in making sure the systems and the processes and the structures of Christ the King Church are strong so we can function well as a body. You're devoting yourself to the service of building and maintaining the infrastructure of our congregational life so that a lot of other things can happen. So, for example, so the elders can devote themselves to the word and prayer, and so all the members can perform their ministries more efficiently. And so if you accept the servant's mantle and serve the Lord and his people faithfully, Jesus says that the Father will honor you, as we saw in John 12. And Paul says that you, if you do this as a deacon, will be even rewarded, as we'll see in 1 Timothy 3. And so the office of deacon requires spiritual work. It demands spiritual character. It also promises spiritual reward to those who serve faithfully in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I use the word spiritual, I mean really what Acts 6 says, full of the Spirit. That's the language we find there. Look at what the leaders tell the Jerusalem church in Acts 6, verse 3. "Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Down in verse 5, Stephen even gets a special mention as being full of the Spirit. But we know from verse 3 that this describes all of the 7. A biblical deacon is full of faith, full of wisdom, and full of the Spirit. Later in this chapter, Stephen is also full of power as he is falsely accused by the Jewish leaders. Spirit-filled faith, Spirit-filled wisdom, and Spirit-filled power are the characteristics of a biblical deacon. What this means for you, Rob, is that your new calling, your work as a deacon in our midst, is fundamentally a spiritual task, a spiritual calling. You may have heard people characterize the work of elders, shepherds, pastors as spiritual, and the work of deacons as physical. Sometimes that's how it gets explained. In that school of thought, the assumption is that elders govern spiritual matters and deacons govern physical matters. But that's not quite right. That's misleading even. Both elders and deacons have been appointed to a spiritual ministry to the flock, a ministry that requires the men called to it to be filled with, full of God's Spirit. So a better way to put it is that elders have been appointed to the spiritual service of study, prayer, and teaching and applying the Word of God, while the deacons have been appointed to the spiritual service of meeting tangible and practical needs in the body. I use the phrase spiritual service in each description for elders and deacons because in Acts 6, both the shepherds and the deacons are described in with servant language, as servants. Verse 2 says deacons are to serve. And verse 4 says that the shepherds are to devote themselves to the service of the word. A lot of translations say, like the ESV, ministry of the word, a perfectly acceptable translation. But remember that ministry is just another word for service. And so the word ministry in verse 4 in the Greek is diakonia, a lot like the other word for deacon. Diakonos, diakonia, from the same root. So both deacons and elders are servants in the household of God. And both offices discharge a spiritual ministry in the congregation. Elders discharge a teaching ministry focused on the intangible needs of the church, while deacons discharge a practical ministry focused on the tangible needs of the church. The spiritual work of the deacons in Acts 6 provides a model for every deacon to follow. And so what is it that these seven Spirit-filled deacons do? Well, three things. They protect and promote the peace of the church. They serve and support the elders, the shepherds of the church. And they spot and meet the needs of the church. This encapsulates Rob's spiritual work. This is what a Spirit-filled deacon does. First, he protects and promotes the peace of the church. The whole reason that the church in Jerusalem had to appoint these seven deacons, proto-deacons, first deacons, the whole reason they had to appoint them and ordain them in the first place was that the unity of the church had been compromised. The presenting issue in this case was a crisis of administration related to the daily distribution of the food to the needy, to the widows in particular. The Jerusalem church was predominantly made up of Hebrew-speaking Jews. This was Jerusalem. But there were also some Greek-speaking Jews in the congregation. Maybe they stayed there after Pentecost. Maybe they were converted at Pentecost, and they stayed, and they were part of this congregation. In verse 1, the Greek-speaking Jews are referred to as Hellenists. That just means Greek-speaking Jews. The problem was that the Greek-speaking widows were being neglected. They weren't getting the daily allowance of food that the church was distributing. And this was a crisis, not only because these widows needed to eat, but also, and even more importantly, because the only supernatural institution on earth, the church, was splitting apart along natural fault lines, the natural fault lines of ethnicity or nationality. The church of God was beginning to function like the institutions of the world. And in response, the elders and the apostles told the congregation to nominate men full of faith, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. These men were appointed, ordained, and commissioned to implement systems that would restore peace to the very first congregation in church history. They had to build administrative roads, as it were, so that people and resources could get where they needed to go. This peace-preserving, unity-building role of deacons has been critical ever since these first seven deacons were ordained in Acts 6. One of the authors that we had, Rob Reed, compares deacons, and I've used this before, to shock absorbers. He says, given the root problem facing the seven, we can conclude that deacons should be those who muffle shock waves, not make them reverberate further. Quarrelsome persons make poor deacons, for they only compound the kind of headaches that deacons are meant to relieve. The best deacons, therefore, are far more than business managers or handymen. They are persons with fine-tuned conflict radars. They love solutions more than drama, and they rise to respond in creatively constructive ways to promote the harmony of the whole. End quote. And so, Rob, a biblical deacon is a unity builder, not a unity destroyer. Christ the King Church needs you to develop and employ your gifts of administration and delegation and organization and mobilization and problem solving so you can effectively protect and promote the peace of our church. We need you to heal divisions and meet practical needs so the elders can focus on prayer and feeding the word to the flock, so the congregation can do its ministries to one another and to the world. Second, the Spirit-filled deacon serves and supports the elders of the church. These seven deacons were ordained into the service at the behest of the church leaders, overseers. The deacons served at the pleasure of the apostles and pastors and elders as their assistants. One scholar says that diakonos, deacon, denotes the idea of a subordinate carrying out an assignment on a superior's behalf and having full authority to execute the superior's delegated task. The elders need your assistance, Rob. We're ordaining you to serve and support us so we can devote ourselves to praying and feeding the word to the sheep. Third, the Spirit-filled deacon spots and meets the needs of the church. I like to use a football analogy here. In football terms, the deacons are the offensive linemen. In American football, the offensive lineman, offensive line, is the backbone of the offense. The linemen are the biggest, strongest guys on the team. And their job is to create a wall. They are to protect the quarterback and the running backs from the other team's defense. Offensive linemen create holes for the running backs to run through. They create pockets for the quarterback to stand in while he passes the ball. On most plays, the offensive lineman knows which defensive player he's supposed to block. His task is specific, assigned. Sometimes, if there's uncertainty about what his assignment is, if the defense shifts, the quarterback will clarify it for him right on the line of scrimmage before the play begins. But sometimes it doesn't work out that way, and the lineman just has to use common sense and see what needs to be done as the play develops. Defenses are not always predictable. Sometimes they blitz the quarterback, and the offensive linemen have more guys to block than there are offensive linemen. And so becoming an effective offensive lineman requires wisdom and flexibility, sanctified common sense that comes by the Spirit of God and through experience. And deacons are like these offensive linemen. They create holes for the congregation to run through. They create pockets for preachers to stand in while they study and proclaim the word without being distracted or pulled down to the ground. They protect the elders from being blitzed by practical concerns. A church can only move the ball down the field if it has a wall of deacons grinding it out on the front lines. And like offensive linemen, deacons seldom get any credit. They're never the ones holding the trophy on the TV after they've won the championship, even though their work is critical in guarding and advancing the gospel as it relates to deacons, the gospel ministry. And so you are called to build a wall, to protect and to guard, to become an effective offensive lineman, Rob, which again requires wisdom that comes from the Spirit and from experience. Without effective deacons, the practical needs of the local church will go unmet. And when practical needs go unmet, the church's unity suffers and the church's mission suffers. Okay, so far we've discovered the spiritual work of deacons, and we've discovered in particular that the spiritual work of deacons forms the backbone. That offensive line is the backbone. It forms the backbone of a healthy church. And if it's true that the spiritual work of deacons forms the backbone of a healthy church, then we should ask, what forms the backbone of a healthy deacon? The answer, of course, is his spiritual character. So let's look at Rob's spiritual character, what the Spirit-filled deacon is. In the only place in the New Testament where Paul teaches on deacons, it's significant that he doesn't list a set of physical or financial skills. He doesn't say that deacons either need to be able to turn a wrench or make spreadsheets. Instead of a skill set, Paul gives a character sketch. That's highly significant. This is instructive for us as a congregation, as we appoint men to this office today and in the coming years. It's also instructive for you, Rob, as you contemplate the core requirement of your new calling. First and foremost, being a deacon means being a man of God. Our Lord wants his church to be led and served by men who, above all, are exemplary in character. So, Rob, you are to be dignified or respectable. The character of a biblical deacon must earn him the esteem of others, colleagues, church family, your own family in your home. A man unworthy of respect is unworthy of church office. You are not to be double-tongued. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Don't say one thing in one context and then in another context say something different in order to establish your reputation or a desired perception from others. Don't use your tongue to manipulate, to control, or to leverage outcomes. Rather, use it to speak the truth, to build up others, to build trust, to build unity, to glorify God, to give grace to your hearers. Paul says that deacons must not be two-faced or two-tongued. Be full of sincerity and be devoid of guile. You also must not be addicted to much wine. The issue with a man who runs to the bottle or to beer is twofold. He lacks self-control and, more fundamentally, he lacks a dependence on Christ. He is undisciplined and he is dissatisfied with God. You can't be spirit-filled and alcohol-filled at the same time. You must not be greedy for dishonest gain. Diaconal service calls for a generous and open-handed spirit, which cannot coexist with a greedy spirit, a greedy heart. Rob, you must be sound in doctrine and life. Verse 9 says, you must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And that description, that's an apt description of Stephen in Acts 6 and 7, who spoke to the Jewish council that was falsely accusing him with wisdom, power, faith, being full of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Stephen had so clear a conscience that he was able to call that council to account while maintaining a Christ-like composure, even in the face of death by stoning. This was because his life and his doctrine were sound. A deacon must know the faith so that he can hold the faith. We must be blameless. Verse 10 says, let them be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Blameless might be a term that we can misunderstand often. After all, who is blameless among us? Only Christ is fully, completely, thoroughly blameless. But blameless is a general term that refers to a person's overall character. So this verse points to the need to test deacon candidates to see if they are blameless. Before a deacon is appointed, the congregation, not just the elders, the whole congregation must investigate him, his background, his reputation, and determine his theological commitments, his life and his doctrine. Is he morally, spiritually, and doctrinally qualified? Does he have a track record of loving and serving the bride of Christ already? Well, the next two qualifications in Paul's list have to do with the deacon's bride. Kaylee, Paul says in verse 11 that Rob must have a godly wife. And so you, like Rob, must be dignified, Paul says, not a slanderer, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And so you too must be worthy of the respect of others. You must never be found using your tongue for slander or gossip. The call to sober-mindedness means that you must be able to exercise good and wise judgment. And you must not get involved with people or activities that will injure your sober mind. Everything you do must be characterized by faithfulness to the Lord. And Rob, you must be a faithful husband. Being a husband of one wife means being a one-woman man, a man with years of tested faithfulness to your wife. There must be no other woman in your life or in your head or in your heart, no other woman with whom you relate intimately, either emotionally or physically. Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he is calling you to a high level of integrity and sexual purity. Finally, Rob, you must be a spiritual leader in your home. Verse 12 says a deacon should manage his children and his home, his household, well. Unless the gospel of Christ is having its saving and sanctifying effect on your marriage and your children, on your home, unless the word of God is doing its work in your household, your ministry to this congregation will fall flat. It will be mechanical, artificial, forced, frustrating, frustrated, and ineffective. Though I speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved brother, I feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. I'm confident, Rob, that you will serve well as a deacon of Christ the King Church and thereby gain a good standing for yourself and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ, which brings us to the final point, Rob's spiritual reward, what a spirit-filled deacon gains. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Again, I'm compelled to use Stephen as an example, as an illustration here. In Acts 7, Stephen enjoyed, remember Acts 7, Stephen is the one who was, he was the first martyr after Christ in the Bible. Stephen enjoyed a good standing with God and a good standing with godly men, even while he was being violently murdered by evil men. He also experienced his greatest confidence in the faith, his greatest moment of assurance and communion with God during his greatest trial while being falsely accused and stoned to death by religious leaders. You can enjoy these things that God promises, this reward in the midst of suffering. The reward is not a promise. The promise of reward is not a promise that you'll be free from pain or trial. Rob, often the most rewarding moments of church work come in the midst of difficult duty, or at least on the other side of it. The light afflictions that you will endure in ministry will give birth at some point to a greater weight of glory in the life to come. And sometimes God, in his mercy, in his grace, in his kindness and favor, sometimes he will reward you even in this life with a foretaste of the fullness of the joy that awaits you. But your greatest reward, your greatest reward from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year, will be observing the increase of God's word as a result of your ministry to the saints and your assistance to the elders. Consider the effect of the work of these seven deacons in Acts 6. Consider the effect that the work of the seven had on the gospel ministry in Jerusalem. Acts 6, 7 says, and the word of God continued to increase after they ordained these men. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This increase of the word of God was a result of the ministry of the deacons in Acts 6. Because the seven deacons protected and promoted the peace of the church, because they served and supported the shepherds of the church, because they spotted and met the tangible needs of the church, and because they discharged their ministry with exemplary character, full of faith, wisdom, and the Holy Spirit, the word of God continued to increase. Rob, if your greatest joy as a deacon is to see the fruitful gospel ministry in this church, if your top priority is to see the word of God do its work in us and in the world outside of us, then you'll serve well, and God will reward your service. As you enter into your new calling with all of its responsibilities and rewards, with all of its joys and challenges, fix your eyes on Jesus, the greatest deacon of all. Never forget that your God is a deacon, a servant. The Christian gospel is that God the Son, the eternal God, became a deacon. He became a servant. He himself says that he came not to be deaconed, but to deacon. Not to be served, but to serve. Paul says elsewhere, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus left his glory in heaven and became a human servant, a slave. He came to you not to be served by you, but to serve you unto death, even death on a cross for your sins, for your salvation. And so look to Christ and remember that thankless, menial, sacrificial service is not below the Lord of glory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for serving us through your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for becoming a servant among us so that we could be saved in you. Help us to imitate you in our service, and help our brother Rob to imitate you in his service as a deacon among us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.